But I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We continue our series tonight on Paul, especially thinking about the fact that he publicises some of the things that have occurred in his life. The thing is that I wouldn't read that straight away, so you could just keep it there. I will put it on the screen, and so I'm going to refer to the scriptures as I go through, but it will be from that section, 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 16. Next year there'll be an election in Australia, and there'll be an election in New South Wales, and what do we expect? We expect to be bombarded with messages on the TV and in the media and on the radio. And if you are the government, you will applaud your deeds in a big way and disparage your opponents. And if you're the opposition, you'll do all you can to diminish the accomplishments of the government that is in power so that you might have power next time around. Now, that kind of thing's been going on since the beginning of time, sort of elevating your own importance, elevating your own stature, and then also to diminish the stature of your opponents. Marion and I, many years ago, 30 years ago, were in Egypt, and you tend to smile about things sometimes. So in Egypt, there are more artefacts from Ramses II than any other pharaoh in the whole line of pharaohs that were in Egypt. So many artefacts were there, in fact, that archaeologists said that we won't just call him Ramses II or Ramses II, but we'll call him Ramses the Great. Ramses the Great, because there are so many monuments about him, and there were so many reliefs with cuneiform writing on them that told about his great victory at Kadesh. So Pharaoh had taken his army over the Red Sea into Israel, up to Kadesh to fight the Hittite armies there. And he proclaimed this great victory over the Hittites, but in fact he lost. In fact, it was a sort of a draw, I should say. He just escaped with his own life. But when he got back to Egypt, he described it as a great victory. And so archaeologists, seeing so many murals, so many statues, thought he must be a great king, when in fact he was pretty normal in history. People are good at singing their praises. In the Greek culture of Corinth, people were allowed to boast, to speak of their own deeds, to publicise them. We would say to big note yourself. That was something that many people did, and it was an acceptable part of their culture. In the book of Acts, you have the man from Samaria, Simon, the sorcerer, who gave himself the name Magnus, Simon the Great, Simon Magnificent. You know, that's, to imagine doing that to yourself. Peter Van Breda walks along and says, "Don't call me Peter Van Breda anymore. Call me Peter Magnus, Peter the Great." But we'd all go, we'd all choke, wouldn't we? Sorry, Peter, but I needed an example. You're looking at me. Yeah, we'd all choke, you know, we'd all go, what is going on there? But that was the situation in Corinth, and it was kind of acceptable to do that. The Corinthian Christians didn't seem to mind a little arrogance, a little boastfulness, a little overconfidence, a little assertiveness, and they appeared to despise humility, things that we tend to admire a little bit more. So the super apostles, as they arrived in Corinth, we believe from Jewish origin, because that's how the text sort of describes them, came into the Corinthian church after Paul had left, and they exaggerated, they boasted, they showed their credentials, they revealed their resumes, and the Corinthian Christians, that little church, was very impressed by them. And at the same time as the Corinthian, as the so-called super apostles elevated themselves, they diminish the work of the apostle Paul. So, and I'm reading to you now from 2 Corinthians, but I'm using, so it's not going to be very helpful to you, just a J.B. Phillips paraphrase. If you like self-commendation, listen to mine. This is Paul speaking. Once more, let me advise you not to look upon me as a fool. Yet if you do, then listen to what this fool has to boast about. I am now speaking as the Lord commands me. I am not now speaking as the Lord commands me, but as a fool who must be in on this business of boasting. Since all the others are so proud of themselves, let me do a little boasting as well. From your height of superior wisdom, I am sure you can smile tolerantly on a fool. Oh, you're tolerant, all right. You don't mind, do you? If a man takes away your liberty, spends your money, makes a fool of you, or even smacks your face. I'm almost ashamed to say that I never did brave, strong things like that to you. Yet, in whatever particular they enjoyed such confidence, speaking as a fool, remember, have just as much confidence. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Can you see what he's doing there? What the Apostle Paul's doing, he's saying, you admire these kind of people who boast and brag and tell you they're Israelites. Well, it's just for a moment of madness. Let me do the same thing, just to make a point. Commentators of this passage say that Paul is using irony here. Look at that line that I underlined, so you'd have to go back one slide to do that. From your heights of superior wisdom, that's irony. He obviously doesn't think they're that clever. But he's making a point, isn't it? Irony is to say the opposite of what you really mean. So if you're a teacher and one of the sad kids comes to you in your classroom and you say, "Aren't you happy today, little Johnny?" You're sort of doing the opposite thing. That's what he's doing. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. He's using irony. Some people say he might even be a little sarcastic. Because irony and sarcasm are a bit related. It's just that using irony, Paul is trying to make a point, and with sarcasm, you're trying to wound someone. It's a sort of a difference in your intention, I think. But Paul's using irony here. And he's using that irony of talking about their superior wisdom, but making the point that they're acting like fools, that they are so willing as a church, as a group of Christians, to listen to someone that takes away their freedom, says you've got to do this and that to be acceptable to God, that takes away their money, in fact, who slaps them in the face. And they'll put up with all that. Well, then surely they could put up with him speaking as well. Now, you can imagine these so-called super apostles coming into the Corinthian church as Jewish people, because that's what we read here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So we can imagine that these people from a Jewish origin came into the Corinthian church, and they sort of said to the Corinthian Christians, look, we come from the land where Jesus walked. We have walked where Jesus has walked. We have seen the place where he was crucified. We have seen the place where he did all these amazing miracles. We are of the same race as Jesus. I knew his second cousin on his mother's side. I'm practically like this with Jesus, even though they don't seem to know anything much about Jesus and his teaching. And the people in Corinth were just amazed. You are Magnus, you are great. And Paul calls them super apostles, but later on, false apostles. And so Paul goes into that mode as well, just to make the point that he too is an Israelite, he's a Hebrew, he's a Pharisee, he's, from Philippians, as for legalistic righteousness, perfect, a Pharisee. He just uses all these things that he would hate to use otherwise, just to make the point that he is in no way less than these people they so admired. So just reading to you from Philippians again, which Matt did earlier, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I just thought there was a little lesson in here about thinking you're superior based on your ethnicity. Just because you happen to be a particular race, that makes you superior and therefore should be listened to. It's funny how these things pop up. Just this last week, I was at a well-known coffee shop and a man who's from the charismatic side was telling me that he'd heard from a Jewish prophet on YouTube, and the Jewish prophet was saying there's going to be a great awakening and people would, we all have to be prepared for the inflow of people who are just going to gather into the church. He was very impressed by the fact it was not just an American prophet, so to speak, but a Jewish one. It sort of elevates someone, and it's that kind of thing, you know, to think that, well, he comes from a particular place and therefore you should just elevate him. That's something that Paul later on goes and says, I consider them all rubbish that I may know Christ. You know, to put confidence in your ethnicity or where you come from is just not acceptable to God. So now what Paul does, and he hates to do this, let me keep on saying he hates to do this, he would never do this in normal circumstances, is to speak then about his suffering. And so I'm just going to put that on the screen from verse 23, again in a different version. Are they servants of Christ? And then he goes, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I just don't want to do it, but you've forced me to do it. I am more. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. I just want to read you what Don Carson wrote. He says this, you expect, this is what you expect Paul to have said. I've established more churches, preached the gospel in more lands and to more ethnic groups, travelled more kilometres, won more converts, written more books, raised more money, dominated more church councils, and had many visions. Now that would be impressive. But he didn't. He spoke of his sufferings. Brothers and sisters, if you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find some of these sufferings are written there. But in actual fact, many of these are not in the Acts of the Apostles. These things haven't been publicised, but Paul does so for us now. Just imagine if Paul was here today and we asked him to take off his shirt. And could we have a look at his back? So he's had, just to highlight one of them, right? So he's had been hitting by a rod 39 times in a session, but 5 times. So that's about 200 minus 5, 195 times hit on his back. Now, pelted with stones. I think if we were to meet the Apostle Paul and just say, could you take off your shirt, which would be a strange thing to say, I think we'd look at the back of him and just see nothing but scars. That's what I imagine. 39 hits with a rod. We'd see nothing but scars, broken skin that's been healed over time and time and time again. That's who we would meet. And so when the Apostle Paul goes into this boasting mood, he talks about service, he talks about his sacrifice, he talks about the fact that he was a servant of the living God and the authenticity of his ministry is seen on the amount of scars that he is carrying for the Lord and the terrible experiences that he went through. Now, if a super apostle, a false apostle, was here in the church today and we asked him to take off his shirt, I don't think we would see any scars on his back. He wouldn't be able to talk about the kilometres he's travelled and how much his desire would be to bring the gospel to the nations. Because these super apostles went into churches that were already established. They didn't establish their own. They went to safe places. But there they elevated themselves and diminished the Apostle Paul. But Paul's decided to do something different. He's decided to, and he doesn't want to do it, but to brag in his weakness, in his humiliations, in his failures. Now, brothers and sisters, I was quite surprised at this. If I said to you, what do you think Paul's greatest humiliation was? I wonder what you would say. I just want you to think about that for a second. What was Paul's greatest humiliation? Because I haven't read it to you yet, so you'd be cheating if you looked at your Bibles at this point. But what would be Paul's greatest humiliation? And I think we'd all be surprised. Because to us, it doesn't sound like humiliation. But let me just read it to you. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. Now, I'm saying it's his greatest humiliation. I don't know when I first heard that story. Could it have been at Sunday school? Sunday school, or could it have been when my mum opened the children's Bible? I thought it was a great story, you know, because he got away. You know, it's an escape story. I certainly would never look at that as a humiliation. And that's why I don't think any of us would naturally go, hey, that was a great humiliation for the Apostle Paul, or perhaps his greatest humiliation. But for Paul it was, you see. Otherwise he wouldn't mention it here. It looks like he's fleeing, doesn't it? A coward, escaping. That he's running with his tail between his legs all the way back to Jerusalem. And we look at that story and we go, Well, for us, we look at that story and think, hey, he got away, you know, the governor never got him. But for Paul himself, and perhaps even for the Corinthians, that spoke of a deep humiliation that Paul felt, having to flee. In Roman history, the first man, when they went to conquer a city, got a crown. A crown of gold. You know, the first soldier to climb the wall, you know, there's the defenders there throwing people over, pushing the ladders over. But one gets over and then sort of opens the breach for all the others to come up, the ladders and so on. And he got a crown. The first one over got the crown. And Paul was over the... It was the exact opposite. No pride in this. Escaping with his life, tail between his legs, deeply humiliated, and yet he publishes it. He tells the people of his weakness, that he couldn't even stand up to the governor. Sort of a something that we find unexpected. And yet he was happy to do that. So let me just conclude, and I want to... I'll spend a bit longer than I might generally on a conclusion. So I want to ask the question. You're not Corinthians here, but just as Christians, who do you most admire when it comes to the Christian faith? Sometimes we admire very much the one that speaks in a good way. We say a charismatic speaker. Not talking in the spiritual charismatic way, but just a charismatic speaker, someone that's very good with their words and can draw us in. We admire someone that has many successes, perhaps has even written a book. And perhaps sometimes that is rightly so. But we always have to be careful about elevating someone. The world does that. Look, I don't read these articles. I just see them on my phone, you know, the app. So, you know, it was all about Meghan Markle and Harry, you know. And it sells newspapers. And now I glance at the paper this week and it seems Meghan Markle and William's wife, Kate, don't actually get on. Didn't read one of them. Well, really? You know, what we do to sell a newspaper. And then today, big lines, and I've never seen the morning program, but a guy called, and you would know him, I think, what's his name? Carl Stefanovic, got married to Jasmine Yabra in, and I might have said all that wrong, in Mexico, I understand. And it occupies reams of paper in a newspaper. People love it, you know, elevating the people that... the world admires. And sometimes when these people speak in a political way or so on, you know, their words are grabbed. I always laughed when our former cricket captain here in Australia, Mark Taylor, sold Fujitsu air conditioners. And we use a different brand, thank goodness. But you know, I often think to myself, what would he know about air conditioning? Was he once an air conditioning technician? Has he had one of those in his home that wasn't given to him for free? You know, like... But we live in that culture, don't we? Elevating people because of the media attention on them, because they're a hero. And so we have to be very careful about people that do the following things. So I've just written down some things that I thought we need to be careful of. In the Christian church, beware of those who brag about their triumph and not the triumph of our crucified Lord. Beware of those who tell you how successful they are. Beware of those who do not teach, who do teach success, but not faithfulness and service. Beware of those who speak of their greatness, but not their need for a saviour. Beware of those who for money will give you insight into exclusive spiritual truth. When the prophet Isaiah said, He had no beauty or majesty that we should admire him. He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about Jesus. And even in our Saviour, we see this great pain when he asks his Father to remove the cup of suffering from him. But then saying, "Not my will be done, but yours." And he spent a long time in prayer before he could get that peace to go on to the horrible cross, the cross of torture and God-forsakenness. This is the God we serve. Don Carson writes this, and I really like this, and so I'm just taking it out, giving it to you as quotes. He writes this, three things. Christians ought to be greatly ashamed of boasting about strengths, skills, victories, training, successes, and productivity in their lives, as if on the one hand we either earned these things or deserve them, or as if on the other such things make us intrinsically more acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have but what we have received? Number two, Christians ought to be quick to admit their weaknesses, because rightly handled, our weakness will serve to extol Christ's strength and therefore bring glory to him. I like the word rightly handled. Thirdly, Christians must not uncritically drag over from the world criteria of self-assessment, whose underlying values actually betray biblical discipleship to Jesus Christ. And perhaps I can just put in his last quote here for you. The solution to overblown self-esteem and self-eulogising is neither an artificial self-loathing nor a valiant attempt to try harder. It is unconditional devotion to Jesus Christ. Paul revealed his weaknesses and his failures and his humiliation. I think we always have to be careful here, because I don't think that it serves the purposes of Christ well to always be saying to everybody else, "But I'm a worse sinner than you." Don't always think that sounds good or should be said. But I do think there's a place for Christian honesty, that I too struggle with sin. Paul says that I inwardly burn when it sometimes comes to sin. In other words, he's very tempted. He really does feel tempted by sin, but he resists, but he struggles. That's a wonderful admission of weakness. I really hate to hear a youth group leader saying to some children, "Look, I'm weak too. Last Friday, I got drunk." Well, make it Saturday, youth is on Friday. Last Saturday, I got drunk. And in actual fact, it was the Saturday before that, I also went to a party and got drunk, and then the Saturday before that. So I'm weak too. I mean, that would be no good. Sometimes I meet people, Christians, that say something and then they say, "Well, what would I really know? I'm a sinner and I'm a failure." And I think that's not rightly handling this. There's no need for false humility in that sense. There's no need to do that. It's to be honest, sincere, in the right circumstances, and to actually say, "I too struggle in that sin. I've been there many years ago. I've prayed about that. I'm not superior to you," but you don't want to brag about your sin either. You don't want to highlight these things too much. Sometimes I feel someone tells me that they're so bad, so that I will say, "Oh, you're not really as bad as that," you know. And again, that's not the right way of doing it. So you need to be genuine. Sometimes things are humiliating. And I think it's okay to say it. You're doing a course on evangelism, or we're talking about discipleship, and you say, I didn't stand up at the office for Jesus, and they were just mocking him, or I didn't have the courage to give someone, you know, I should have prayed with that person, but I thought it's all too hard and I won't. You know, that we can all admit at times that we could have done more like that. We could have brought Christ in. Paul does this because he just wants to show up these super false apostles for who they are. They're pretentious. They're boastful. And the Corinthians have been sucked into their influence. And then he speaks about real authenticity of what it is to be a servant of God. Sacrifice, service, discipline, love for the churches that he has served in. I just will finish off with one text. The last verse that we haven't had an opportunity to look at, and then I'll say amen. If I must boast, I'll boast of all the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows what I am saying, that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. When we admit our weakness, we turn to Christ, who is our strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.